Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that you have brought us together this evening. We praise you, Father, that it is your word that we are here to study, that we have this wonderful blessing from you to learn more about you, to learn more of what you do for us, to learn more about who you are through the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that the Holy Spirit would minister to us this evening, that he would be our revealer of what is true this evening, that he would put away any falsehood that is spoken, that we may rejoice in the truth of your word, in order that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, so Psalm 115, we began last week and traveled through the first 8 verses. And so we'll read those 8 verses here. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give the glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them, and so is everyone who trusts in them. Last week it was an edifying discussion that the glory is wholly God's, completely, 100%, nothing to be going to us. And it is not caused by anything external to him. His glory is eternal. We are not eternal, so we cannot instigate an addition to his glory. It is wholly his. It is given to him because it is his. And we see this not unto us as doubled in the text, because it is sure that it is not to us. It explains the gulf that we see between God's righteousness and ours. It drives our attention then to that which is greater, that which is above, that which is not fleshly. And he's pointed to it being according to his truth and according to his mercy. The glory is given in accordance to these things. There are two aspects of Jehovah's glorious nature that deal with his particular relationship that he has with us. What a wonderful relationship we have in the Lord through Jesus Christ. How merciful is our God to us. How faithful is he to us. Was he required or obligated to do so? The answer is no. He chose to be that for us. It is not some need that he had. If it was obligation, it would imply that we earned it. But he chose. And so we see the word truth in the text, and we can also translate that as faithfulness. And it applies pretty well with the New Testament, with the doctrine of faithfulness. In comparison to the idols of man that we have through the remainder of this opening section, it showcases his truth, which is the truth. There is no other truth. We don't individually have our own truth. That is a silly thing that is spoken of quite loosely today. There is either the truth or it is not true at all. He is the faithful one, not the ones that are worshipped by that which formed it. They cannot see, hear, speak, smell, handle, walk, or even muttered. So how is there any faithfulness or truth in these things? They are, as we read many times in the Old Testament, blocks of wood that are just temporary. They get burned up and then remade in a different image based upon the passing fancies of mankind. But the comparison in the text, we can see that comparison with God. Our God sees our need and he meets them. Our God hears our prayers through the Holy Spirit, whom he sent to us. Our God speaks to us in his word. Our God smells the sweet-smelling savor of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. Our God guides us with his hand. And our God is faithful to himself, even when we are faithless, because he cannot deny himself. And so the contrast is wonderful. The contrast is revealing not just of our God, but about the incomplete fallibility of anything that mankind gets their hands on. So we continue, and we will not conclude the psalm this evening, but we'll certainly progress through. The remainder of the psalm reads, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, he who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise ye the Lord. We have this command, trust in the Lord. And it's really amazing how we see studies dovetail into each other from morning into the evening. But that's what the main command in a lot of Scripture is for us, is just to trust in him. And in trusting in the Lord, when we see the truth or the faithfulness in the first half of the psalm, we see his mercy that he spoke of in the first verse in the second half of the psalm. We see his loving kindness. That's the Hebrew word, hesed. Putting your trust in man, which we all too easily do, is like putting faith on a four-legged chair that's missing a leg for stability. God does not man. We praise him for that. We thank him that we are not God. In the book of Numbers, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Praise the Lord. What is good is defined by him. It's not some lofty and unstable desire that we have, because that's all our desires are. We do not know what is good. We don't have a standard of within ourselves of what is good. God defines that standard. That's where the stability of anything lies, is with God. And that's why we read in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Your own understanding guaranteed will fall very, very short. In verses 9 through 11, they speak to the instruction of trust, that our reliance should be on the one who is truthful, the one who is faithful, not on each other, not on Egypt as Israel did before they were dispersed. The idols are not a help. The idols are not a shield. God does all that the idol cannot, because he is God. He is not some passing fancy made by man. We have too much of that going on in Christianity today, where they want to look at God and make up some idea of God in their own minds rather than look into the Word and actually do the work that we're responsible for, and that's to seek him out in his Word and to search the things that are above. Again, dovetailing nicely with our morning study. That's the work we have to do. We are not looking at God at some sort of personal revelation. He's already given his entire revelation of himself, and it's our responsibility to search it out. The word trust is to place confidence. And that's a Latin word, or a derivative of the Latin words, con and fide. And that's just to say with faith. And when we look at faith, we understand in the scriptures that faith is not something that we personally have outside of what has been given to us by means of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. He gives a measure of faith, as we're told in the scriptures. Christ is our faithfulness, and being Jehovah, he is Israel's faithfulness. And praise the Lord, one day they will have their eyes opened to see that. And the noun form of trust is the word that means safety and security. Boy, well, that's what we're looking at. We trust in our safety and security. Israel, Aaron, they're all to place their trust in the safety and security of Jehovah. And what happens if they don't trust him? Then what they're doing is they're not walking in the reality, the truth of his eternal security. That's what they avoid when they don't trust. When they don't trust, it's not as if they're going to be banished into some dark hell. But they don't rest in the peace that has been given to them by God through Jesus Christ. And we are the same when we don't look at the scriptures and understand what we have been given through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit here in the text calls out Israel, the house of Aaron, and the individual of Israel to trust in the Lord. Israel is with whom lies the covenant, the nation. That is the promised nation. And how he loves Israel. How he has adorned Israel with grace. And it's important to understand that he has not forsaken them. He dispersed them for quite a bit of time. And they are still dispersed to this day. I'm sure that we have the nation of Israel, but we do not have true Israel gathered together. And the church is certainly not Israel, as many teach today. In Jeremiah 33, we read, "And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, If you can break my covenant with day and my covenant with the night, so that there will not be day and night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and the Levites and the priests, my ministers, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured. So I will multiply the descendants of David my servant and the Levites who minister to me." This is right before he tells them he's going to disperse them through Nebuchadnezzar. Let me know if you've ever witnessed God's covenant with day and night broken. Because I have never seen it in my short lifetime. And therefore, not because it's in my lifetime, but because it has never been broken, ethnic Israel still has a future. They have a sure hope to look forward to. Despite the fact that he has dispersed them, they are still a multiplied people. And that nation is to trust in the Lord and not in their own strength. Even the physical Israel today is a very strong military power. And the God of all ages tells them to trust him and not in their weapons. The house of Aaron. That's the house through whom God set up the priesthood. And that's a ministry to him. The administration of the law. The sacrifices. It's the avenue that God set up as a representation of the sacrifice of grace to provide to them a relationship with him. What a wonderful thing to be presented with. We who are filthy in this world, he presents to them an avenue before he reveals that true avenue in Jesus Christ. And so trust in the Lord, not in the ministrations of the priests, but in the Lord. That's why we open this psalm with, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us." It's not unto what the house of Aaron is doing on behalf of the nation. It is unto the Lord and what he's given to them. Trust in him. And then we go to the individual, you. Except the Hebrew reads only two words, fearful, which is an adjective, and Jehovah. And so we could look at this and say that we are looking at the fearful of Jehovah, or Jehovah's reverent ones. The worshipers of Jehovah trust in the Lord. This is talking about the individual relationship with God. So he covenants with them. He gives them an avenue to him. And then he has an individual relationship with them. And that's what we have as well. We trust in the Lord, not in our own abilities. The responsibility of the relationship with God is not ours. It's his. He is the one that brings you into unity with him. He is the one that when you're walking outside of fellowship with him, we can read in Psalm 32, "Heavy is the hand upon me." And then that's right before the confession and the forgiveness of sin, which had already been applied to Christ. And so in Psalm 32, what it is a restoration of relationship. He is the one that when you're walking apart, has his heavy guiding hand upon you, not a heavy hand of punishment, but a hand of loving assurance, bringing you back to him to rejoice in fellowship and eternal security. It was God who showed them that there is nothing in the idols, but that there is everything in him. Each of these three, there is no verb present with the phrase help and shield. And so we know in the study of the Hebrew that the absence of the Hebrew verb then implies eternality. He was always their help and shield. He was never not their help and shield. He's never that absent from that, from what he declares he is in this. The only verb in this passage there is to trust. Because he is their eternal help and shield. He is our eternal help and shield. There is nothing that we have that provides us any security whatsoever. Any protection from the world system. Nothing. Than God Almighty. In Leviticus, we have so many laws that end not with punitive punishment, but you do this. Why? Because I am the Lord. It's plain and simple. Why do we trust the Lord? Because that's what he is. He is our help and our shield. And I think that is in part why we see this tripling of his assurance. So we see the doubling in the text, like at the beginning, not unto us, not unto us. God, when he does this, just like he revealed in the dreams of Joseph in Genesis, that God has doubled the dream because he makes it sure. And when we apply this in Scripture, God has made it sure. The glory doesn't go to us. He's made that sure. And so we have this tripling here. And I think it really provides us a wonderful comfort in his assurance. One perspective of that triple could then be that God isn't just calling it sure, but he's emphasizing to us that we need to really sit down and think about it and feast on what that means. Think about it and rest in the truth that he is presenting in his word. Bill said the other night in our meeting, it's almost as if he's yelling. I won't do that because I might break the speakers, and we just paid for these things. And we have this identification in the text with the pronouns. He and their, all three times. He, their help, and shield. Undoubtedly, we are his and he is ours. And that is the case that it is not born out of his need, but it is born out of his tender mercies, his loving kindness. And it stands strong in each action towards us. The word help in the Hebrew is helper, support. It's also strength. He is that pillar of strength for Israel. He is that pillar of strength for us also, the church. No one has a rock like our rock. There is not any strength that we have that is like the strength that we have in Jesus Christ. He is the strength that is exercised in Samson upon the Philistines. He is the strength of David versus Goliath. And we can look at all the biblical examples where Israel seems to exert some sort of force. And we understand that to be all of God, not of them at all. We have the word shield. And that word is used as like the impregnable scales of the Leviathan in the scripture. More modern translations like, I guess, the crocodile. We are encompassed about by the protection of God. And that's what it's referring to. What a wonderful thing to have our shield. That there's no way that it can be pierced. That we can rejoice in that protection. What a buckler. Used verbally, it is to shield in such a way that provides deliverance. What a word. To hand us safely over to the Father, untouched. It is why he tells us in his word, we shall not fear what man shall do unto us. That's why he tells us so many times to fear not. Fear not the one who can kill you, but fear the one who can destroy both the body and the soul. And that's only Jesus Christ. And he's already done that for us. He is our help and our shield. And we have a relationship with the Father. The veil is torn. What kind of love is this shown to a created being that so readily turns astray? Oh, we like sheep, right? And regardless of whether or not we trust, it does not change the fact that he is our help and our shield. We can walk faithlessly as our old man wants to walk, and God still will look at us as holy, unblameable, and irreprovable in his sight. He remains our help and our shield. And since he is such to us and is faithful in his dedication to us, there is no other place to rest our trust other than him. The command is simply and lovingly stated, just trust in the Lord. It's amazing how difficult that is in the flesh. And that's why we need him so much. And yes, we see that tripling of the help and the shield, but there's also the tripling of the command to trust. It is just as important to know that he is our help and our shield, but that we are to trust in him. The relationship is there. There is no greater understanding of that magnificence when we trust in him and see in his word that he is exactly what he says he is. There's rest there. There's edification there. If we don't trust in him, we don't have that rest. We don't have that comfort. We don't have the edification. He provides that when we're in walking with Him. And regardless, He's our help and our shield. Without the ability to see these things, we would be as Israel is today, veiled from the truth. And many Jew out there in the world is walking around today is just like the atheist. That they are out there believing in a God to them that doesn't exist. But we know, we have this assurance. How wonderful is our Lord's love for us and what He provides. And so we move from the triple into the next verse, that the Lord has been mindful of us, He will bless us. And the word mindful is a verb that's in the perfect tense. And so when in these languages that we see the perfect tense, we see a past completed event that stands true today, the effect of that completed event. So in what I would poorly say eternity past, God has been mindful of us. And that is carried throughout history. Because we have been His from before the foundation of the world. He has always been mindful of us. Since we were called, the Lord has never been set apart from us. And it's the same word that's used when God remembered Noah in Genesis 8:1. As they are out in the waters, and then God makes a wind to pass over the earth and the waters subside. In Genesis 19, it came to pass that God destroyed the cities of the plain, and that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when He overthrew those cities that in which Lot had dwelt. God remembers. He's mindful. And we see that God was mindful of Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son, saying, God has taken away my reproach. He knows our needs. He provides for them. It is not our complaints against God that instigates His response to our need. He knows what we need. He provides for those before we even start moaning about it. And I moan way too much. When God gave meat and manna to Israel, was it because they complained? Or did God intend to give them their necessary food before they complained? He surely intended to give it to them. But the lesson's there. They were always going to have meat and manna. But it's there to prove that mankind on his own is never satisfied with God's provision. God provided them liberty in the Exodus out of Egypt, and they complained. And He is still mindful and gives them manna, gives them meat, gives them water from the rock. And He's mindful because of the love that He has declared that He has for them. We don't catch Him at unawares. Israel didn't catch Him by surprise. How many times have we heard it said before that Adam caught God by surprise and God said, well, guess I got to figure out a different way around this mess. That's ridiculous. The fallible creation, that it can surprise what is infallible. But I think that the need presented is our need for our reliance is Him. That any kind of sustenance that we have is because He provided that need for us. We have jobs because the Lord provides jobs so that we can then put dinner on the table. And we have scripture that tells us more so important than food that we have His Word. And I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. That's why church is essential, because we fellowship around His Word. We rejoice that we feast every Sunday. Twice, Lord willing, on His Word, and rejoice in the fact that we have been given the Word, the bread of life. What a mindful God we have, and He will bless us. And we have in the text now four consecutive blesses. You could say possibly that we might look at this as a double-double. And I think I just heard Danny's head explode over there. Blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Can we not rejoice? All of these blessings are in the imperfect voice and have what in the Hebrew is called a peel stem, which I had to look up because I'm no Hebrew expert. And I've looked at this before, but I can never get this to stick in my mind. But when we look at this grammar here, this is wonderful. This word, this verb to bless, is incredibly important with what the Holy Spirit is revealing. With the imperfect, what we are looking at is either an incomplete action or a continual action. And I will not go out on a limb and say that something that God does is incomplete. And so I think we can take with confidence that what God is talking about is a continual activity of blessing on our behalf. He is not done blessing us. He will continue to bless us. Boy, why do we not trust? If we would have a perfect action here, that is again past completed event with a continual result. But it's not an activity that is continuing. So the Holy Spirit, it would be really meaningful still if that was the case. But the fact that we are seeing continual blessing coming to us over and over again. What a God that we serve. There is no end defined in the blessing. Because God is not some gas tank that you can empty out. He began the blessing and He never stopped blessing us. And then we come to this other thing with the word, the peel stem. I probably didn't pronounce it right, but that's okay. You'll just have to trust me. But the peel stem in the context intensifies the verb. Well, I thought the imperfect was intensifying it enough. But just like the Lord is wont to do, He loves to look at me and think, oh, you think you're done looking at that. It's not that He's given us food to eat. And this is really simplifying it in my fleshly mind, but He's given us the bread of life. And that we can never exhaust. I can fill my stomach and probably do it way too much. But I can't fill myself up enough with what He reveals in His Word. It's not just that He's blessed us with a day of rest. It's that He's given us liberty in Christ. There's the rest. We can sit there, and I can sit there and consider, when we study His Word, when we get into this and look at it day after day and discover that it is difficult work to sit there and reconcile things in your own mind with what God is telling you the truth actually is. And that's a struggle for us in the flesh. At the same time, it's rest. It's restful, arduous work. How about that? But He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron, as the verse concludes. And so we come to our Aleph Tavs in our text. The Aleph and the Tav, if you'll recall, are the first and last letters of the Hebrew language. And the Holy Spirit has done a wonderful job placing these, I believe it's over 11,000 times, Danny, in the text. Wonderful little indications for us that Jesus Christ is in all of Scripture. We have the book of Esther. that makes no outright mention of God, and yet we have over 110 times a little Aleph Tav signaling to us in 10 short chapters that he's in the text. When we look at this Aleph and Tav together, we look at that and we know in the Greek language that we have the text says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first letters of the Greek and last letters of the Greek alphabet. The Aleph in the Hebrew alphabet represents first, strength. The Tav, being the last, represents his covenant. Because it's the last letter of the alphabet, a thought occurred to me, and you can take this as you will, but the Tav could be a representation of his finished word, the finalization of his alphabet, the way that he communicates to us his complete word. And so we have this Aleph Tav in the text telling us, rendering these letters literally, that Jesus Christ, Jehovah God, is the strength of the covenant. It's not Israel. It's not Aaron. It's not the individual. But it is Jesus Christ. It's not some grammatical marker in the Hebrew language. It is a meaningful declaration in two little Hebrew letters that we have a covenant-keeping, faithful God. And so we see these two Aleph Tavs attached to the word house, both in the house of Israel and the house of Aaron. Blessing is assured by the covenant that God made with himself. Where man cannot keep the manward aspect, when we look at the Mosaic law, Christ became flesh, born of a woman, grew up, went through his ministry. He was made a kinsman to Israel so that he could come into the world of flesh and fulfill the man aspect of the covenant that was made. That is why he is the strength of the covenant. And it's not just that he is a blessing with us in the physical things, but what results out of that is spiritual abounding. We walk presently with the Holy Spirit who works in us, who is building us up in exactly where we have been rooted in Jesus Christ. We have the eternal blessing of his strength at work in us. And it is a true testimony of his loving kindness. And lastly, before we close this evening, we have this wonderful little structure in the text. It's called a chiasm that emphasizes his loving kindness. Chiasms illustrate a picture in words of a central point. So we have a build-up, the point is made, and then we have the building away. Both ends point to the middle. So that the focus in this text, when we look at 9 through 12, or 13, the structure focuses on that the Lord has been mindful of us. There's the central point of our chiasm. It leads up to and it points back. Chiasm is a wonderful thing in the literature. And we can even look at history as a chiasm. We have B.C. and A.D. Of course, if you're in the secular world, you have B.C.E. and C.E. now. Like that does anything effective. Because what's wonderful is it doesn't matter how many archaeological finds that you have that are based in antiquity, they still call it the Common Era. But whether you're secular or religious, the central point has to be asked, well, what is that? And the secular world cannot get around the fact that the central point of all of history is Jesus Christ. The central point of our chiasm here is Jesus Christ, because that is how God represents the fact that He has been mindful of us. The help and the shield that shows us that mindfulness. The blessings that we have had, the blessings that are to come, show us the mindfulness of God on our behalf. And oh, glory to His name, according to His mercy. We see God's loving kindness right here in the text. What an amazing word. So Lord willing, we will continue on with Psalm 115 next week. Are there any comments before we close this evening? Yes.
And the mindful was, you said it was imperfect?
No, mindful is in the perfect tense. The blessings are in the imperfect tense.
So he is always blessing us.
Oh, yes.
And likewise, he was always thinking of us.
Yes. Yeah. There's the reality of his mindfulness. When he started off with the mindfulness, it's a completed event. But the reality is that all of history is designed around how he has been mindful of us. We can't get around that. And so he designed all of the times to go through to today. And so it's not just that he designed history in the biblical times and it was good for them, you know, but we're sitting here working about our daily lives as if things are not ordained. No, he set that also in place. He was that mindful.
And our minds wander all over the place, and he is focused.
Yes. Amen to that. Any other comments this evening? Yes.
I love the way God told Noah everything he was going to do, and that filled Noah with holy fear, knowing that he had to complete the task that God had given him to protect his family. And when you think about it, God has given us the Bible, telling us everything from creation to the end. And all we have to do is study it. We don't have to any special vision. It's right there.
Yeah.
He provided that in Noah's day and also in ours. He just took care of everything.
Yeah, amen.
No gaps left.
Blessed assurance, is it not? Yeah. All right. Any other comments this evening? All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, once again we praise you for all the blessings that you've given to us. We thank you that they are continual blessings. We rejoice in that they are inexhaustible because we serve an infinite Lord. We serve the God of all power. We serve the God of all comfort and all love. And so we praise you, Father, for the revelations that you give to us in the Scriptures. And give us that hunger to open this daily, to feast upon it, and to make it our daily meal. That we can continually learn more about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be it in the Old or the New Testament. The whole thing we understand is a blessing from you and a revelation of your Son. And so we praise you, Father, for this. And let this be for us a buoy for us in our week. Let it hold us up and give us the strength to endure what the world will come at us with this week. Let us retreat constantly to your word for the eternal assurance that you have for us there and the relief from the worries of the world that you have given us and promised to us. We praise you, Father, for all these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.